If you brought a Bible, turn to Matthew 20, starting at verse 29. It's the most familiar story, one of my favorites in the scripture, and we will read it and then I will expound it to you. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for providing a place for us to preach thy word. We thank you so much for the people who come and hear, and we have folks who come on a regular basis and visitors who come, and the webcam that reaches out to those who will watch. And we just thank you for this opportunity. You said to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and I didn't know how to do that, so we just started here. H. Lee let us be here, and now we have the webcam. We can reach the entire world if necessary. What a wonderful thing you have done. We thank you for each one who's come here this morning. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they are set free, and they'll be free indeed and find out that it was indeed you who came for them and would have come for them alone if necessary. And that we always celebrate this day and thank you for our soldiers who are overseas and Navy people and all our armed forces who gave their lives on behalf of us that we could continue to live in freedom. And would ask that that still is honored and impacted, and we turn our country back around to be the country we were, and we will set our people free. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So we find, if you get to verse 29, Jesus is headed back. This is the last week that he lived on earth, and he's headed for Jerusalem, and he has to go through a little town called Jericho. And verse 29 said, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace they wanted them to do. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What will ye that I should do unto you?' They said unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." And we find out that this story is told not only here in Luke, but it's found in Matthew, and it's found in Luke 18 too. And we find out that in the other two versions of that it only talks about one blind man. So the critics, those who are lost and think they know something about the Bible and don't, they say, "Aha, you see, that's one of the contradictions in Scripture. Over here it says there's two blind men, and over here it says they're one." Well, let me give you a mathematical constant, a mathematical formula that never fails. It's never known to fail, nor can it fail. Listen real careful now. Anytime there's two, there's always one. Don't ever forget that, all right? At the tomb, when Jesus resurrected, one version says what? Two angels. Another one said an angel. They do it there too. Aha, you see, same thing applies. Anytime there's two, there's always one. You can have a wreck out here, and a blue Ford can hit a red Chevrolet, and we can have 10 people see it, and they'll give 10 different versions of what happened. Well, a blue car hit a red one. A red car ran a red light and hit a blue one. Well, a woman hit the man in the other car. No, it was the man who hit the woman in the other car. Well, I don't know, but I'd say from what I saw, and you can get 10 different views of what happened there. But was any of those views wrong? Absolutely not. You put the details together and find out the whole story, don't you? The We've seen folks out here who didn't go into a dissertation when they were pulled by the undertow. They didn't say, look, I'm 42 years old and I have a wife and three children. We're from Greensboro, and my children's name are Bob, Mary, and Elizabeth, and one's in the first grade, and one's in the third, and one's in the sixth, I believe. And we have a nice home and a nice family, and I have a nice job. And I certainly would like to live to see them get married and have children of their own. Nobody goes into all that when they're drowning out here. They just look at that lifeguard and say, help! That covers it. Bible does the same thing sometimes. Dr. Luke was a medical doctor. He will give you details that others won't give you. He's got a different kind of thought. Paul's in a hurry. He'll just tell you what you need to know, and you can take it or leave it. So you got to look at the context and who's speaking to find out what the Bible really says. That's why the Bible says study to show yourself approved. It wasn't meant to be on your shelf and gather dust and read at Christmas and Easter. So we teach the Bible here. We are born again, blood washed, sons of the living God, and we are to teach the Bible. I see the controversy going on still about men marrying men and women marrying women, and all the movie stars and the TV folks are talking, and none of them come to the right conclusion, and none of them have the right information. They said, well, 40% of the people in Arkansas, I don't care what 40% of the people in Arkansas think, or 90% of the people in Nebraska. Makes no difference to me what the crowd thinks. My daddy used to always tell me, son, be very careful of following the crowd, because chances are they're wrong. They have been for years, and the masses generally are doing the wrong thing. I used to buy a new suit every month when I lived in Charlotte, and to go give speeches in, and that was a wonderful thing to do. I am trying to look nice, and Charlie sold me the suits up at the clothing store I went to, and one day he said, Charlie, you got anything good? Yeah, here, this is you. You know how they'll do you. And he puts it on me. He said, how you like that? I said, well, it's okay. And he said, everybody's getting them. I said, Charlie, you made a big mistake. If I wanted to look like everybody, I'd have joined the army. Don't ever hand me a suit again and tell me everybody else has got one. Put this back on a rack and best of luck with everybody when they come in. I don't want one. And so if you go with the masses, which the masses are going with what they shouldn't do in America, and we are in a state of desperation. We have reached the level of desperation, and it's sorry. And this is the story of these men right here, is the story of America today. As we start and read, as they departed from Jericho, understand Jesus and his group and a crowd following him, they were passing through Jericho. Jericho means cursed. It was a little dirt crossing. It wasn't even a city, and it was cursed. Nobody wanted to be from Jericho, and those that were born there wanted to leave as soon as possible. So he was passing through this little knee-jerk town, and a few people with him. A great multitude followed him. I've heard the Jesus seminar. They trot them out at Christmas and at Easter. You hear their messages that nothing in the Bible is true, and we don't know what Jesus said. And they believe everything but the truth, and people are misled by them. And I heard that little jerk that runs them, I forget his name, I don't want to know it, he was on television, and he said, well, it is likely that Jesus never spoke to over 800 people in his lifetime. Pardon me? Does 800 people sound like a great multitude to you? And this is one day on a dirt road headed for Jerusalem. It wasn't going through the main cities gathering up a crowd for a revival service. And people will lie to you if you don't know how to read. So a great multitude followed Jesus, and you read on in Scripture as you keep reading that he was sitting in the doorway of a house healing people, and it said there were so many people you couldn't get more in. They were standing around the house. They were coming in the windows. Nobody else could get in the house. Doesn't sound like a few people to me. There were thousands of people who were healed, raised from the dead, blind made to see, crippled made to walk by the Lord Jesus Christ, and his fame spread throughout the land, wouldn't it? That's why today when you see some TV evangelists, and one of them was put on the spot by a newsman, he said, "Well, have you ever seen anybody raised from the dead?" And he said, "No, but I've heard about it." He said, "I don't know her about it. Bring me somebody who's seen it." You haven't seen it. And there's people today, bless their heart, well-meaning people, and some of them are saved. They are calling themselves apostolic Christians. The apostles died 2,000 years ago. Now, if you don't have a birth certificate that states you're 2,000 plus years old, I don't even need to talk to you about that. Because the apostolic gifts are gone. They can be found in the book of Matthew too. And one of them is raising the dead. If you have apostolic gifts today, why aren't you at the Shriners Hospital freeing those little children? Why aren't you here? We have a lot of sick people. We not only have sick people, we group them up for you. And we put them in places called hospitals. And I'm sure they'd be more than glad to see you show up and lay hands or touch feet or whatever it is you do with people and make them well. Why aren't you over there? By your fruits you will be known. And if you can't do something, quit saying that you can. Jesus could because he was the Son of God. The apostles could because his power was given to them and only to them and the people they gave it to. Nobody today can do what the apostles did. If you do, I want to be in business with you. We can make big money. Great multitude following Jesus, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. What are they doing there? Why would two blind men just be sitting by the side of the road? Well, these people are desperate. They're like our country today. They are desperate in their condition. There's no social services. There's no welfare. There's no government like there is today to help those who have slipped below the poverty level. And these two guys are blind. They cannot work. Obviously, they're in severe poverty and they can't see. And in that economy, they are pretty well useless. What can they do? So somewhere along the line, they heard Jesus was coming to town. And they've asked a friend, apparently, to take them to the route. There's one street, it's not hard to find, and let them sit until he crosses by, because they aren't going to give up in their desperation. They are going to put themselves in a place where they can be helped. That is what's the problem with people who live in desperation today. There's a country song about that. Looking for love in all the wrong places. You may have heard it. My wife knows every country song ever written, plus three they're working on. I mean, she knows some country music. And I like that one. What is it? Looking through the glass and feeling the pain. I like that one. Whew. And so we find these two blind guys have made a pact between themselves, obviously, and said, "Bubba, we need to get out here by the roadside. Help is on the way." The other one said, what help? He said, "Jesus is coming." He said, "Who's Jesus?" He said, "You go to the synagogue, you know who Jesus is. It's the Messiah. We've been looking for him for hundreds of years, and he's coming. He's been in other towns. The word's out. He's been raising the dead, brother. He's been making the blind to see. That's me and you. He makes the cripple walk. He raises people out of desperation to the heights of glory. I'm not missing his parade. I'm going. Isn't it funny that two blind men are going looking for something? They aren't going looking, they're going seeking. And people today are living in desperation and go anywhere but church to seek help. The one place that has the gospel, the one place that has the word that can raise them out of their desperation, that can give hope to the hopeless, they won't go to. They'll go anywhere but listen to a preacher who wants to teach the Bible so they can be nourished spiritually. They don't need any part of that. You want to disperse a crowd, just bring up the name Jesus. Man, they will move. Good way to get a seat at the barber shop. When you go to the barber shop and there's four or five ahead of you, just talking about Jesus and the Bible, they'll get out of there. They'll leave. You'll be next up. See, nobody wants to hear it. Why? Because if you're lost, it condemns you. That's why. Who wants to go somewhere where they're condemned? Nobody. Who wants to go somewhere that reminds them of their sorrowfulness, of their desperation, of their hopelessness? Who wants to go and hear that? I wouldn't want to. I'd rather go and hear the good news, wouldn't you? I'd rather go somewhere and hear that you can never die if you know the Savior. I was talking to Kenny a while ago. I didn't tell you this a while ago about Harold, did I? Kenny was telling me about that he got saved. Did I tell you that? I forget what I say every now and then. Forgive me. I'm almost 80. Leave me alone. And I about jumped out of my chair when he told me that a while ago. Said, I've known Harold Best since 1954. And he wasn't your basic Sunday school teacher, right? Going to Fat Harold's wasn't the same as going over at First Baptist another block up, was it? I'm not fussing at you. I spent more time than you did there. Then had a lot of friends there. Harold was my friend. I spoke to him about the Lord. But Harold didn't know, people didn't know Harold Besant used to go to a little Baptist church out in the country here all the time. He told me one night, we were just talking. He said, Beaver people don't really know me. I said, I know that. He said, I go to church all the time out in the country. They don't know. I go to singings. I love to go to the gospel sings. I said, I know that. But I was so glad when Kenny told me that he had turned his life over to the Lord and his daughter last Sunday. I met her out here in the lot by accident. She was carrying a bunch of stuff going to the beach, and I saw her loaded up like a camel, and I hollered at her. I said, you got a match, ma'am? And she, of course, dropped two or three things and was getting ready to speak foul language. And I said, honey, it's me. And she said, oh, me, Beaver. I said, how's Harold? She's not doing well at all. And I said, well, I knew he was real sick. I've expected him to leave Earth here soon and just been expecting it for a couple of years. And she said, well, he could go at any time, Beaver. She said, but the good news is he keeps telling us, I don't want to live any longer. I want to go home and be with the Lord. I said, Harold Besant said that. She says it every day. I didn't know what had transpired that Kenny told me, so I'm a very happy person this morning because I get to see him again, get to tell him I outlived him. And behold, two blind men can't see. This is what's wrong with America today. They're blind. They can't see. Evidently, they can't read. They're getting into this man marrying men, women marrying women. Can I set that straight for you intelligent people who are debating that? The Bible says there are two genders, man and woman. You are not a third gender. You're not going to be a third gender. What you are is a lost, ungodly, unrighteous person, and if you persist in having the activity that you're having right now and don't repent of it, then you, my friend, will go to hell. Well, you're not very tolerant. I'm not tolerant at all. This book isn't tolerant. This is not something to be voted on. This is not something. How did we come out up the street here, Jack? Do you know yet?
Yeah, they have to take another vote, but they've avoided having to go with
Okay, Dustin sent me a dissertation on that and said the Presbyterian Church USA has gone along with that that absurdity, and it's sad. Hundreds of Bible-believing preachers. Come on in, brother. Have a seat. We're glad to see you. The hundreds of Bible-believing, good, godly Presbyterian preachers have pulled out of the denomination, and hundreds more will, because you can't preach the Bible and preach that Charlie can marry Bob too. You can't do that. That's a no-no. Okay, and you can debate all you want, but you see, when you get debating God, the debate's already over. It's already been settled. So help out with your friends, know what to tell them. We're having too many people of that ilk take over our country. It's very, very sad. Two blind men are seeing Jesus come by. What do you mean seeing them? Well, they're going to see in a minute. They hear him come by. Can you see these two rascals sitting by the side of the road, bless their heart? Ragged clothes, sitting in the dust. And the crowd is around them wondering who's coming down Main Street. There's just one street. And here comes Jesus and the great multitude behind him. They can hear the noise coming. Surely they're asking, what's going on? We can't see, sir. Would you tell us what's taking place? Say, yes, there's a gentleman coming down the street and people gathered around him, and there's a bunch of people behind him. And they said, well, we've heard of this. Who's coming? What's his name? And one of them said, well, I heard it's Jesus of Nazareth. Have you heard of him? And the blind man said, yes, I have. Yes, I go to synagogue. We've heard that the Messiah is coming. Do you think this Jesus may be the Messiah? And they said, we don't know. He will, may be. Another blind man said, I know who he is. I've been taught theology since I was a child. Listen what he cried out. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. This guy got some good teaching somewhere. He found out that the Messiah was God. The Jews are still looking for him today. All over Israel, you'll see signs that the Messiah is coming soon. More so than you will see Americans talking about the Rapture Church. They're looking for him, because they believe the Messiah, and have believed for 4,000 years that the Messiah is God. They're right. But they missed their first appointment, the Bible says. They missed their day of appointment. How sad. How sad to be zealous. How sad to be one who wants to do right and got on the wrong train, going on the wrong track. How sad. Just because you're on the track and just because you're in the train doesn't mean you're going to New York. You have to get on the right train, on the right track. And that's what the scripture takes you and puts you on. And if you're on any other track, it doesn't count. Well, that's why we don't like you Christians, because y'all think you're the only ones going to heaven. I said, that's right. Why do you think that? Because my daddy owns it. That's why. He who built it died for me. He who made heaven and the earth and the heavens, the billions of stars, is God. And he is the one who came as Jesus. He's the Messiah. So they kept yelling. The multitude, it said, rebuked them. Isn't that just like people? When you try to do good, they want to shout you down. Go somewhere and try to speak about the Lord, and they'll shout you down. Start preaching on the corner out there like good old preachers used to do, and somebody will call law on you. They'll call the police on you. Well, he's disturbing us. Why is it disturbing to tell you can never die, your sins can be paid for, and you won't go to hell? How can that be disturbing? That should be good news, should it not? That should be pleasant news, should it not? That is called the good news. Is it not? It should be told every day by us to somebody. I love to get out the little crosses. I got some friends from Ella's over here. And I give up little crosses. The little kids will be there, and I'll give them one, and I'll give their daddy one, and I'll give their mama one, and they look at you like you're crazy. And I just say, that's a key to heaven. You will never get in heaven without that key. And they don't know what you're talking about. So, son, the cross of Jesus Christ unlocks the door. And if you don't have the key to heaven, you're not going anywhere. Think of that as you take that home and tell it to your children as they grow. Have a nice day. Some of them smile. Some of them burp. Some of them don't know what to do. Okay? So they cried the mercy, said the multitude rebuked them. Shut them two bums up. We don't get any visitors in Jericho. Who comes to Jericho? Nobody. People hate to pass through here. The only people we get through here is people going to Jerusalem, and they hate it that they have to come through here. We finally got a crowd coming through, and these two nuts are going to yell at them. That isn't what Jesus said. And it said they cried the more. What did they want? We asked. I don't name sermons, but Miss Trexler names them on the CDs. I call this one, What Were the Blind Men Looking At? What were they seeking? I don't think it says here, you know, they wanted Jesus to stop and say, I understand you are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that you built this ball we live on and everything around here, and I wonder if we could have a couple of new suits. They didn't say, you know, we're not looking too good. We're a little shabby. We don't have any jewelry. Any way you could get us a couple of Rolexes. You know. Well, they don't have cars yet. I understand they're going to have them in the future, but they don't have any now. But they do have some beautiful camels around here and donkeys. And boy, it would be good if we could have a couple of donkeys and a little wagon to roll in. And we got to crawl everywhere we go. Nobody will help us. It's terrible. Could you give us a couple of nice horses and a wagon? I don't remember them asking that. I said, you ought to see where we live. We live together, and we live in a little hovel, and it doesn't have much in it, and there's not much to it, and nobody wants us there. They just put up with us till we die, and we don't have much food, and there's not much we can do, and life is terrible. Any way you could give us a nice house? I don't remember reading that here. Have you ever heard anybody be so selfish? Sure you have. It's called the prosperity gospel. It's on TV every day. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Improve me, improve me. I want more, I want more. It's simply greed personified. I wouldn't ask God to give me anything else. He forgave my sins, kept me out of hell, is building me a home in heaven, and I get to live in His presence forever. And you wanted something else, did you? Exactly what did you want to add to that with your list? Because anything you had, get, will be dung, as Paul says, dung in comparison to what He's already done for you. Americans got greedy, didn't we? Most of us here today think that we aren't doing that well. We got a few millionaires here, and we're glad for you. But we have a few here who aren't doing too well. They only have one car now. They won't eat but two meals today. Are you kidding me? Are you really kidding me that America is poverty stricken? If you are poverty stricken, it's because of one thing. You are too lazy to go where the work is and partake of it. There are more jobs in America than can be filled. But people would rather jump and jive and drink and smoke dope, a life with no hope, than to put themselves to the task your mom and dad did and you did to stay alive. Bible is very clear about that. If you will not work, you should not eat. Too many big words in that far? No? Right. But America is the land of the free. There's free food, there's free school, there's free cell phones now. There's nothing I like better than to see a guy walking down a country road with a cell phone. Or he's on a bicycle with a cell phone. I said, something's backwards here. Something's wrong with this. Where'd we get off the track of you work first and play later? That you save a little bit, that the first bit of money you get, I would try to repay the Lord a little. You can't, but I would try to pay him a little so the gospel can be sent out around the world. You see, he's dependent on us to do that. I have a pretty good imagination, and I can imagine angels bugging Jesus to death right now saying, look, Lord, why don't you let a couple of us go down there? We'll get this thing done. We'll fly all over that world you made and tell all the people you got down there. In a matter of 6 months, we can tell them all, because we'll teach the ones we tell to tell the others, to teach the others to tell the others. It won't be 6 months. We can reach everybody in the world. And he said, do you think I don't know that? Do you think Amway started that program? I started that a long time ago. I took 70 and sent them out two by two and said, you tell them and teach them how to tell them and them how to tell them. We'll get this thing around the world in 30 days. But we decided we weren't going to do that, didn't we? If you don't believe that, be a preacher and try to get a witnessing group together. Best luck. Okay. And so here they are. They're standing before the Lord now. Because when Jesus came, he didn't scream at them. It said Jesus stood still. Can you imagine stopping in his tracks, the creator of the universe? Can you imagine that the creator of the universe loves you so much that at the sound of your voice, he stops to find out what you want? Can you imagine yourself being that important? Well, don't get excited. You aren't. He's that loving. It's why he stops. And he stops and said, called them. Boys, come on here. And they said to the person next to him, would you lead us out there? He's calling for us. And so they make their way to the Savior. There they stand. The crowd hushed, not knowing what's going to happen. The multitude behind Jesus being quiet. And there they stand, blind, lost, undone, poverty stricken, no hope, no way to go, and they're standing in front of the creator of the universe, and he asks one question. What do you want? I'll do anything you want. Just tell me. They, of course, they say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. What would you say if you were blind? And someone could give you one wish. If I could just see. If I could find out what the sun really looked like. If I could tell the difference between day and night. If I could just see what my babies look like. I can feel their face and I kind of know, but I don't really know what my children look like. I don't know what my wife looks like. Would you just set us free? Would you just let us see? That's the desperation they were in. Bad news. 2,500 years later, America's in the same situation. We are totally blind, totally oblivious to what God would have us do. We can't see with our eyes wide open. We're blind. Anybody can see the answer to different problems we have in our country of great magnitude. And yet a few people stop us from doing it. Lord, is there any way you'd resurrect Harry Truman? we'll solve that ISIS problem in one afternoon. Hillmore General Patton. They'd take 500,000 people, walk over that land over there, and say, that's the end of it, boys. We don't put up with this. We'll not have this. We're going to end this. You have 24 hours, those of you who don't believe we're coming, to go somewhere, because we're coming. We did that to the Japanese. We got bleeding hearts today that still cry on the day we bombed Hiroshima. See, if we hadn't have bombed Hiroshima, we'd have lost 50 to 100,000 more American soldiers. Hiroshima was warned. They were called. They were told, we have the atomic bomb. If you do not surrender, we're going to drop it. And they said, we don't believe you have it, and we don't believe you'll drop it. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. See? Well, it was a terrible thing. All wars are a terrible thing. It's sad when anybody has to die. However, for the Muslims over there, the ISIS, whoever they are this afternoon, give them the gospel and then give them the bombs. I'm like the Roman legionnaires. Rome had the greatest fighting force that's ever been known by the world. If you killed one Roman citizen, even by accident, next week you would hear the marching of sandaled feet coming from Rome. And they would send a group down there who would tear down all your buildings. There would not be one rock left on top of another. They would plow your fields where you grew your food, put salt in them so they'd never grow anything again, and replow them to make sure it was done right. Anybody they caught, they knew, killed that man, was gone. It was over for him. Rome didn't have a whole lot of trouble with that. Word got out real quick. Don't kill a Roman citizen. Paul used it in his defense. Don't you remember when they had him in jail? They arrested Paul, put him in jail, and made a big to-do of it. Jerked him off Main Street. He was used to it. Drug him into jail, threw him in the cell, told him what all he was going to do and all that. And the next morning, he said, by the way, you do know I'm a Roman citizen, don't you? Ah! You're a Roman? Yep, by birth. Please don't tell us that. And please don't tell them that we locked you up. They hadn't done anything to him yet. They hadn't beat him. They hadn't hurt him. They fed him. But if he had gone and reported that, bad news, you don't lock a Roman soldier up. I think it ought to be that way in America. Where are you from? I'm from Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, as the song goes. And we'd like to move to your country so we can be close enough to kill you. How about it? And like the fools we are, we say, sure. By the way, don't even fill out any papers now. Just come on in. Right? Aren't we bright? You see what we bring on ourselves by not knowing this book? You have every right in the world to defend yourself. Every right in the world to defend yourself if a man's trying to kill you. That's not murder. It's taking care of yourself. You have that right. See? We should have that. I love Brother Atwood. He'd been in the police service for years, and so was James, who retired there, and I know several other policemen, and I asked them, I said, do you really think wearing pink uniforms with no weapons, trying to arrest a guy at 6'4", 350 pounds, bad news, jacked up on heroin, he's got the strength of 10 men, Do you really think walking up to him and say, "Sir, that's not your car you're driving. We've caught you. Would you mind getting out and getting in our car so we can escort you down to police headquarters and find out more about that?" Do you really think that'll work? I got friends at the police force who tell me what works best when somebody starts giving them time, a hard time. Say, just pat that taser. All you got to do is pat it. Because he knows if it comes out, 50,000 volts of electricity are getting ready to go through his body. And they tell me it's not very pleasant. I hope to never find out. But see, we've lost our will. We've lost our guts. We've lost the meaning of that flag that flies behind us. We've lost the meaning of Memorial Day. We don't respect the people who went and left their homes and wives and children and gave their lives so we could be free. We don't respect that anymore. We've lost our respect. We've lost our fortitude. And unfortunately, as a nation, we have lost our mind. And I'm sorry for that. However, the good news is this book told me that it was coming. And it told me when it was coming, it was about time for the Lord Jesus to come. No man knows the day or the hour, but if you can see what's happening in the world and don't understand that the world is in derision, as the book says, and when you see this, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh, this book says. Best news in the world. I hope I live to see him without having to go through death. But do you know how quick death is for a Christian? Over. No pain. No hurt. No tears on your part. We're left to deal with it and cry. Oh, if I'd have just told him how much I loved him. Oh, if I'd have just told her. Oh, I wish we had Daddy back again. Why don't you call him and see if he'll come back? He's in heaven. You ever known of anybody to go and come back? If you get in touch, they'll hang up on you. I can tell you that now. They'll say, "I'll just wait on you. Thank you." Why in the world? I have a good friend here who attempts to sell real estate. And he I said, "How are you doing, John?" And he said, "Well, doing all right, just another day in paradise." I said, "John, you need to come to church with me, son. Ocean Drive is a pleasant little village, but it's not paradise. You want to go to paradise, you're going to have to get a key. You're going to have to be forgiven. You're going to have to get your sight. These blind men were given sight, physical sight. You need spiritual sight. You're going to have to see in your spirit that that book's right after all." A friend of mine who was here last Sunday out of Atlanta, Mike Perry, called, and he had a theological question, and we talked, and he wanted my opinion on a book, and I gave it to him, and I said, "Mike, you're going to hear all kind of dissertations on that subject. You're going to hear a whole lot of opinions on that subject. And you're going to hear a lot of so-called highly intelligent scholars on that subject. But I'm going to give you the answer. You already heard it when you were six, when you were in Sunday school. And your Sunday school teacher told you, there's only one way." It's a song, by the way. "Trust and obey. And if you'll trust and obey, everything gonna be all right. And if you won't, it won't." Thank you, Larry. Appreciate that. So if you've never made a decision for Christ, never repented of your sins, never looked as the blind men did, looking for help, looking for forgiveness, and you've looked in all the wrong places, today, why don't you look in the right place? That'd be right here. That'd be right here. We don't ask you to come up here. If you have a prayer request, you want me to pray with you, be more than glad to. If you have something to say, come on. If you just need a hug, come on. Sometime me and Elizabeth over there just need a hug, don't we, Elizabeth? Elizabeth is 91, here every Sunday, see. But every now and then you just need a hug. Every now and then you just need somebody to pray with you. Every now and then you need a Savior. We get a lot of them, see. So if you have a need, you feel free to come up here as we sing. If not, then just pray for us because we need help. Every day, all day, I need to trust and obey just like you. We thank you for coming. We thank you for watching on the webcam. This is for you too. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, you do it as we pray and sing. He knows your past, present, and your future. And your future is the only thing you can change. And He's the only one that can change it. So if you need to ask Christ to come into your life, you do that. If you have another request, you come and do that. We have people we've prayed for. I'm not a healer. I don't believe in healers. I do believe in healing. Pray for Mary every day. I hope that she gets better, that her cancer is gone. Miss Hatchell's here. Her cancer's gone. And I love her. She gets right in the middle of the atheist, the sports announcers and all them, you know, and says, yes, Jesus. And now you can see their hair turning white because they don't want to hear it from her. But she'll give a testimony everywhere she goes. I said, get on them. Get them, Sylvia. See? And Mary does that everywhere she can go. She takes a 94-year-old man to church every Sunday because he's by himself and can't go. And we have many others here who have had sicknesses, financial difficulties, family difficulties, and they come and ask for prayer. And we pray. You say, I can't do anything, but I can turn in your report. That's all I do. I turn in your report. And I can tell you from the time I was a little bitty boy, I can assure you prayer works. Prayer works. And it will work for you. So thank you for coming today. If you get an opportunity to be in this area, please come back and be with us. Those of you watching on webcam, please do that. And we thank you for H. Lee letting us use the webcam. We've had it now, what, 4 or 5 years? And goes all over. We've been here 16 years. 16 years. And H. Lee and Pam started letting us be here when Water Dog lied to them and said we wouldn't be but 10 minutes, and there wasn't but 4 or 5 of us. Things changed. But thank God they listened, and they said, let them stay. Let them stay. So if you need that today, you bow your head as we sing and pray, and we will do what has to be done. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we certainly thank you that people come out to hear the Word of God, and they know that if they come here, they're going to hear the gospel. That is what you have ordained me to preach, not just to make up stories to tell or to try to massage somebody's earlobes. You've put me under a command to preach the Word of God. And I hope to do that. And I try to do that. And I don't have the vocabulary to reach everybody, but the Holy Spirit of God does. And I'd ask that today, if you would take what we have said, whatever parts necessary, to touch the hearts and minds of those here who are desperate. And they don't show their desperation, and they're not going to talk about it, but you know what it is. But please let the Holy Spirit of God pause with them now and give them peace that passes all understanding, because they finally found peace in you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for His holy sake, amen.
If you could see what I once once was. If you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that took me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, He took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom with each breath. God has won. Where